So let's see. We are in 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Chapter 26. We are now going to meet the son of Amaziah. And you may remember what happened with that guy last week. And remember, our focus in the book of Chronicles is mainly, primarily on the southern kingdom of Judah, northern kingdom. If you want to know more about that, you got to read the book of the Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings. So we saw and we kind of learned last week, it was a kind of a radical thing to ponder on, that Amaziah, if you look back at chapter 25, verse 2, remember what we discussed? And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. And so, is that possible, to do the right thing, but to not have the right heart? And we learned that it is very possible, that it can happen. And there are consequences that will come when we try to do the right thing religiously, but not have a heart for the things of God, where our heart's really not in it. And we watched what primarily will take place is compromise. We begin with one little compromise that turns into another compromise that gets into a bigger compromise, and ultimately you find yourself, you know, how in the world did I get here? And that's what happened with Amaziah. So far off track that even his own people conspired against him and killed him, right? And yet the grace of God, over and over and over, we watched the grace of God. God kept giving him chance after chance. He sent a prophet to him to warn him, to say, hey, you know, what are you doing? And so God tried to warn him. God loved him enough to say, I'm giving you an opportunity. So he has a son named Uzziah. Uzziah is a very interesting guy. Most of us know him because we know Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, it's in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Does that sound familiar to you? Okay. So we're going to go there, but not until later, because that Uzziah that Isaiah was talking about is this guy that we're going to read about tonight. And I want to show you something because today, as I was just looking at this going, wow, here's this guy Uzziah. And then Isaiah references back to this particular man, and an amazing event took place in the life of Isaiah when this guy dies. And so it's kind of a radical thing to ponder on. And I'll show you kind of maybe what, or I'll give you an idea anyway of what the Lord showed me, okay? So here we see a father who battled with pride, a grandfather who battled with pride, because you remember Joash, the child king, who unfortunately, just no one trained this kid, and so then finally he's on his own, and he was used to having a mommy and a daddy that took care of everything for him, and when he got on his own, he didn't know what to do, and he fell apart, and so then his son, Amaziah, kind of followed in that. And now watch what happens with this guy, Uzziah. It says now, chapter 26, verse 1, now, all the people of Judah took Uzziah. And if we go back into the book of Kings, his name's Azariah. It's interesting. It's almost like he took on the king name of Uzziah, which literally means strength of the Lord. So he has a name, and he changes his name when he becomes king to Amaziah, to the strength of the Lord. So he was 16 years old, and they made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath, restored it to Judah. That would be all the way down the southern end, the southern border down modern-day Elat. He restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Now, verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But watch this. according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So it doesn't say, as in some of the kings that were really the good kings, they would say, as his father David did. And so whenever there's a reference back to David, you know that guy is going to be he's being referenced to one of the greatest kings that Israel ever known. But he at least is being referenced back to his dad, who wasn't all that great of a king, but we're going to see that Uzziah was a pretty decent king, but he had some interesting problems. So, remember, Amaziah, his dad, picked a fight with the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember when we talked about this last week? And the northern kingdom up in Israel said, hey, what are you doing picking a fight with me? The thistle said to the tree, remember that whole little parable that he gave? And so Amaziah was taken captive for 15 years. He went from the palace to the prison. And there he sits up in the prison for 15 years. So during that time, Uzziah kind of takes over. Dad comes back, but they made him the king instead. And so it's a very interesting thing that while they were both kind of, if you will, a co-reign at the same time. So he does what's right in the sight of the Lord, but according to all that his father had done. So now watch this. Verse 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. You see that verse right there? You may want to highlight that. Remember what happened to Grandpa? Remember what happened to Grandpa Joash? That as long as Jehoiada the priest was alive, he did well. And so as long as there was a spiritual influence in the lives of these men, they did well. But what's interesting here is not only that he sought God all the days of Zechariah, but as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Do you know that that is a principle that still exists to this very day? That, in other words, if God loves to bless obedience, he loves that. He loves to bless it when we say, Lord, I want to do what it is you've called me to do. And if we will seek the Lord, he loves to say, you know what, I'll bless that. That doesn't mean we won't have difficulty. It doesn't mean we won't go through trial where we learn to trust God. But he will pour out a blessing. That doesn't mean you're going to get rich, but he will bless your life. You will have a life that is blessed by God because he loves to do that. He will prosper that person. So it's interesting that, obviously Zechariah, was a close friend of Uzziah. And, during this particular season of his life, he allowed this spiritual influence. He instructed the king in spiritual matters, and the king listened to that instruction and then heeded that instruction, and because of that, God blessed him. So if we have someone in our life that we trust, and we say, you know what, I know that that man, that woman, is a woman of the word or a man of the word, and they're giving me counsel, and I'm matching it up, I'm lining it up with the pages of God's word. It's not contrary to the word. So, Lord, I'm going to do that. Then that's a good friend. If somebody you have that speaks into your life and gives you godly counsel according to the word of God. Sometimes it's difficult to receive godly counsel. Sometimes we don't like it because it doesn't go with what we want. But if we will then do what it says and seek the Lord in that particular way, I'm telling you, God will make you prosper. Okay? So it's an amazing picture here. Now verse 6, Uzziah, went out and he made war against the Philistines, and he broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jebna, the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. So the Philistines have always been this crazy problem to the Jews, going all the way back to King David, if you remember. And even to this day, You know, many people wonder where the name Palestine came from. Well, the Philistines were always a problem to the Jews. You know that. And so when the Romans conquered them in 70 AD, they said, what's the worst thing that we can do? What can we do to literally remove the name of Israel from these people's lips? And they said, who was their greatest enemy? Who was the thorn in their flesh? The Philistines. That's right, we're going to call it Philistine. And Palestine became the name of the place. And so he goes, he picks a fight with the Philistines, deals with them. In verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal and against the Munites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. Now, check this out. You with me so far right there? What are the next three words that are in your Bible? What do you see? His fame spread. You see that? Mari, what does the New Living say right there for those words? That would be verse 8. It says that the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah and his fame spread. Okay. Circle those words. I'm going to show you something. As far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. You want me to tell you probably one of the biggest dangers to a man? Fame. His fame spread. Popularity. The praise of men. We've talked about that here on many occasions. Write those three words in the midst of great victory. God's causing him to prosper. He's seeking God. He goes out and he battles against the Philistines. He takes back property that his father had lost. He conquers these other cities to where they're now living in fear of the Jews once again, as, believe it or not, during the reign of Uzziah, the Jews had almost the same kind of peace that they did during the latter years of David and the years of Solomon. He is probably one of the greater kings that the Jews knew outside of these men. He goes out and he's got a spiritual advisor that he's heeding his counsel. And he goes out and he has great victory. Remember what I shared with you guys? That David got tested by this very same thing. Remember he went out against the Philistines. And he comes walking back in and the girls start chanting, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. That's David's fame spread. David refused to allow that fame to affect him. And so David passed the test of fame. And I can tell you, men, I mean, do we love praise or what? It's our weakness, man. Affirmation. Affirm me. Tell me I'm good. Tell me how good I am. Tell me how wonderful I am. We love it. And yet it can become, even though it's God created us to need it from our wives, amazingly enough, it can be a huge, huge problem when it begins to spread beyond that place. It's a dangerous, dangerous problem. So let's see how he does, okay? So, you know, one other thing that I love about this is here we see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, right? He went out, he made war with the Philistines, and God helped him. So we see, you know, that Uzziah straps on the sword and he governs his army and God helps him to win. So the two working together, it's not one or the other, it's both. He didn't just sit back and say, okay, God, give me victory. You know, he went out and he went into the battle. So here's another place where we see those two coming together. So verse 9 says, and Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem and at the corner gate and at the valley gate. And these are just gates that surrounded the city. And they had the reason they have specific names for specific purpose. And at the corner buttress of the wall, then he fortified them. And remember, during his father's reign, the northern tribe of Jerusalem came down, or Israel came down to Jerusalem and broke down a big chunk of that wall, a couple hundred yards of it. Okay, and so he's rebuilding it. Also, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells. He had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dresses in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. So he was a guy that was an agriculturist kind of a guy, right? So he just had people, and he owned all these different properties, and they would bring in that food in for the palace. Moreover, check this out. Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies. According to the number on their roll, as prepared by Jael, the scribe, and this other dude, the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. Those are just the officers, okay, that oversaw the men. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So here we begin to see that a man that is seeking the Lord, heeding the counsel of a godly counselor, God prospers this man. Well, what did his prosperity look like? He had peace. Do you guys know what the peace of God is? Let me ask you another question. Do you know what it's like to not have the peace of God? When you're stressed out, freaked out, bummed out, what other outs can we have? All of those things, when we're striving and conniving and kicking and scratching, that is not the peace of God. Okay? When we're trying to make something happen, we're all wound up and you know, we're the doctor's saying, you've got major problems. It's all caused by stress. Something is wrong, because the peace of God, according to Colossians 3, should rule in our hearts. We should have peace. We can work hard. We can be going crazy and doing many things, but yet, I got the peace of God ruling in my heart. I'm okay. I know things are falling apart, but I have God's peace. I know things aren't going the way that I want them to go, but I have the peace of God. You know what I'm saying? You know what the absence of God's peace is. Do you know what the peace of God is? Okay, are you with me? Hello? Okay, you guys with me? Okay, very good. All right. This king had the peace of God. There was peace in the land, and the land was producing for him. Also, God gathered around him a mighty army, and God was giving him victory in his life. He was having victory in these battles. His kingdom was spreading. So these are all pictures of prosperity, of how God can prosper a man. Is that possible to have in our lives personally? Absolutely. Can we have peace with God? Yes. Can we have the prosperity of having victory, walking in victory in the battles that we fight? Absolutely. Is it possible that God can spread our territory? Yes, it is. Does that mean that you're going to go out and buy land and buy houses? No. But he can give your influence greater prosperity, to where God begins to use you in many different ways in different areas that you didn't know. Is it possible for the land to produce for you? Yes. Ramona produces tons of weeds. I mean, I am being blessed by that on a daily basis, right? So, but then check this out, okay? So you see, this guy is really enjoying success, but I want you to notice something. So far, we see that he's doing what's right. God's helped him. His fame has spread. We're seeing how he's prospering. I want you to see if you can figure out if something is missing here. Watch what happens, verse 14. Then Uzziah prepared for them, meaning his army, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped. Ooh, what's this next word? Four little letters. Till he became strong. This guy is a king that is so far ahead, he's even inventing, probably these are probably like catapults and devices that can shoot multiple arrows at the same time. Uzziah is brilliant. He brings brilliant men around him. He says, guys, put some stuff up on the walls that we can launch stones and we can stop them before they get close to our walls. And so they're, okay, king, well, here's some ideas. They're doing a rough draft and good. He's inventing all kinds of things. He was marvelously helped. His fame is spreading until he became strong. What is missing so far in verses 1 through 15 that we have seen up until this point? Do you see anywhere in here where he gives any thanks to the Lord? Do you see anywhere in here where he gives God the glory for any of the victories that he has won? Do you see anywhere in here where he gives credit to God for the strength of his army? David always was giving credit to the Lord. All the glory went to the Lord, except for when David was messing up. But for the most part, he would say, and God gave a great victory on this particular day. Uzziah, we don't see him giving thanks to God for anything. Even though he's enjoying the blessings of God, he's forgetting to thank God for the blessings that he's getting. It can be a common error. And what happens if we do that, if anyone does that, if we begin to move through life and we begin to enjoy the blessings of God and we walk in victory, we're having power over, you know, sin or difficulty in our lives, and if we as a people neglect to give God praise, to neglect to give God thanks, here's what will happen. We will begin to think it's us. And that's what he's doing. Until he became strong. Nowhere in here does he begin to, you know, put his give his thanks to the Lord. And so he's doing good until his heart got off track. He's doing good, he's doing his good, he's doing good. And he begins to think, you know, I'm a pretty radical guy. I'm pretty amazing. See those weapons up there? I invented them. No one else has them, just me. Because I'm a blessed guy. I'm living at peace. I've taken land. These people are paying, you know, homage to me. And he began to trust in the machinery that he invented himself. And you guys, I have shared this with you guys on many occasions that that can happen in our life as well. It can happen in a ministry. Probably one of my biggest fears. In fact, that's what I shared with you guys on Sunday, why we changed up Christmas Eve around this year. Is it possible for a ministry to become a machine? Is that possible? You better believe it is. We can have all of the right pieces and everybody's doing their job and all the machinery begins to work and we get to watch God do neat things, and pretty soon we can actually begin to think that it's the machinery that we've invented and where's God at in the midst of it all. And somehow we can lose our relationship with the Lord in the midst of it. Can it happen in our lives personally? Absolutely. We can wake up in the morning, we do our devotions, we, you know, are kind to our kids, we apply certain biblical principles, and if we are not living lives of thanksgiving, our life becomes a little machine, and pretty soon God is somewhere, nowhere in the midst of it. And that scares me more than anything, honestly. And that's what happened to Uzziah. That's what happened. All of a sudden, this dude, was he doing anything bad, evil, sinful? No. He just, somewhere along the line, he lost God in the midst of all of this. You follow me? And so, it's an amazing thing that sometimes, honestly, when God makes us great, and, you know, sometimes the danger is that we begin to take it in and we stop depending upon the Lord. And it can happen in just little small ways. In fact, if we remember back when it was the small things of small things, I mean, we laugh about that. You know, I can remember in our little ministry here when we first bought our first fax machine. Wow. We have a fax machine. And now, you know, everybody has one, right? But that was when fax machines were like $5,000 or whatever, you know. But, you know, then all of a sudden, the days of small things, when they be, as you trust God and you watch Him at work, and then pretty soon we lose Him in the midst of it all. Wow. Very dangerous place. It's happened to me. It's happened to me before. So watch what happens, okay? Does God love Uzziah? You better believe He does. Will God let us go on that path without giving us opportunity? Will He not just come up and say, Rob, wake up. What do you think you're doing? You think this is all about you? Yes, Lord. I mean, I don't think any of us wake up in the morning and say, today, it's all about me. Well, maybe we do. maybe we do. But, verse 16, so, till he became strong, but, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. So what does he do in the midst of his lifted up? So what does it mean when someone's heart gets lifted up? What's another word for that, do you think? Pride, absolutely. When our heart gets lifted up, when we begin to think it's about us, when we begin to forget about the things of God, and we think that it's us, the machine, that we deserve something. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar, or to burn on the altar of incense. So let me ask you guys a question. Is burning incense on the altar of incense a bad thing? No. It's actually, if you want to follow me in, okay, we've walked into the holy place. So this little room would now be the holy place. Off to this side here would be the golden table of showbread. In Solomon's temple, there would be multiples. In front of me, in front of us, would be the golden altar of incense. Off to the left would be the menorah. So the incense stood right before the curtain of the Holy of Holies. So that on the other side of that curtain in the room of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The incense would burn right here, and it would penetrate through into that room through the curtain. And God viewed that as the prayers of the people coming up. It was a beautiful, fragrant thing. So burning incense on the altar of incense in and of itself is not a bad thing to do. So what's the problem? Kings aren't allowed to do that. It was the job of the priest, and only the priest. And the king was not a priest. So what did he do? He presumed upon himself to say, I'm the king of the most powerful nation in the world right now, so I can go do what I want. And he began to think that he was above the law. And God says, oh, really? Yes, I'm going to do a good thing. I'm going to go burn incense to God myself. And God says, but that's not your job to do. You've just now stepped outside of the boundaries, and in all reality, he's broken the laws of God. And so, what happens to him? So, Azariah, verse 17, the priests went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Don't you love that? I like that. Because, you know, most of the time when Hollyweird shows us priests, they're like wimpy, you know, puddly guys, you know, and these are valiant men, right? So God tells Azariah, go get him. So this is the grace of God at work right here. God could have said, you know what, you're doing something you're not belong. He could have struck him dead. He could have had a heart attack right on the spot. But because God loves him and because God is a God of grace, he says, go get him. He's off track. He's forgotten about me. And understand, whenever we sin, it always has a consequence. Okay? And so Azariah the priest, he goes in with 80 valiant other priests. And they withstood King Uzziah. And they said to him, King, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, for the sons of Aaron. You have to have Levi genes, and you don't have them. Who are consecrated to burn the incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Do you think that he was going in looking for honor from God? I believe that he was. I don't believe, when you look at this man, I don't believe that he was saying, I'm going to go in and defile the God of Israel. I'm going to go in and bring dishonor. When he went in and burned the incense, I think he was looking for more honor for himself. He was already lifted up. He had already, his fame was spreading. Already, he had become strong. His pride caused him to say, I can go in and burn incense. And I think that he was looking for some sort of honor. And so the priest says, this is not how you get honor. You get honor by doing what God has called you to do and doing that to the best of your ability, not crossing over doing something else. And so, how does your Uzziah handle this? As we see, not one mention of him thanking God. Uzziah became furious instead of, recognizing, whoa, you guys are right. God sent you here. Instead of looking at Azariah the priest and saying, you guys, I am so sorry. Please ask God to forgive me. I don't know what came over me. I wanted to do something. I wanted to know how it is that you guys do that. And you know what? Please forgive me. Instead, he gets mad. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. While he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And the priests in the house of the Lord, before the priests in the house of the Lord, besides the incense altar, and Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. And there, on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Now, okay, understand this. Anyone with leprosy isn't even allowed to come up onto the Temple Mount. So now, God has exposed his unworthiness of being in that location. Now he's not even worthy. He's not even allowed to come on the Temple Mount. So now he has leprosy. Okay? And indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. So isn't this a fascinating picture to look at? Instead of humbly recognizing that he had blown it, instead of, dealing with his pride, what happens? I think probably one of the most dangerous things that pride can do to us, especially for us as men, but it can happen to you girls too, is when we become so full of pride that our own pride has blinded us to our pridefulness. Does that make sense? See, when we don't even see how prideful we are, or when we justify it or we defend it or whatever, and we're not even aware of our own pridefulness, I think then it oftentimes requires a move of God to reveal it to us. Have you ever met someone that all they talk about is themselves, their ministry, their thing? And you sit there and you wonder and you go, man, don't they see what they're doing? Don't they hear how? Have you ever had that idea where you say, I wish I could have a video camera so I could show them what they do? Have you ever had that thought? Actually, you don't really realize it, but I do have video cameras in most of your houses anyway. But this is an amazing thing. He had become so full of pride that he didn't even see what is happening. And so what will happen, you guys, I can tell you from me personally, and from me personally, and as also as I've watched it happen in the lives of other people. When we get to that place where a person won't listen to you anymore, when their pride has blinded them, and you try to counsel them, you try to help them to see it, and they get angry at you, and they are bent on justifying, defending themselves, then God has to expose it. And he will. He will do that because he loves us so much. Because pride, as Don shared with us a few weeks ago, you know, or a couple weeks ago, that pride is that number one of the sins that God hates, prideful look, pride. And so God will allow that ugliness that's in a human heart, that self-centeredness in the human heart, he'll expose it, and here you see it right there, man, for all to see. And that will bring a humbling effect. But I can tell you, it's a hard thing not only to go through when God has to expose it, but it's a hard thing to watch when God does it to someone else. But it's necessary, and God does it not because he doesn't like us. He does it because he loves us so much. He says, Rob, you are so stinking full of pride. I've sent 3 different people to you to try to talk to you, to try to show this to you. You're not seeing it. So, because I love you, I'm not going to let you run down this path and destroy everybody in your path. I'm going to expose your pride so that you can see it. It's a painful thing, man. But other people watching it, I wonder what's even more painful. So, what happens with leprosy? Well, others will see that ugliness because it says, and they saw it. So they're looking at him saying, dude, look at your forehead. You know, it's all of a sudden, whoosh, it turns white and the skin begins to rot. So instantaneously, a miraculous thing that God does. So leprosy is a disease that the skin dries up and then it begins to fall apart, it begins to rot, right? It usually happens on the outer extremities, fingertips and all that. But for Uzziah, right smack dab in the forehead. So that everybody can see it. These guys are, what just happened? I don't know. His head's falling apart, right? So it's an amazing thing, the forehead, where his prideful thoughts begin. God says, that's where I'm going to strike it. And literally, his life began to fall apart. Your skin falls apart. And it becomes infected and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because he refused to see his own sin. So God then made it visible for all to see. And he himself began to see it as well. And so, but understand that God only does that because he loves us, you know. And so isn't it fascinating that Uzziah, the mighty warrior, who defeated him? Was he defeated by any other armies? No. Was he defeated by any other generals? No. His own pride defeated him. Isn't that fascinating? It's actually kind of sad, actually. You know, so his ambition began to drive him, and he began to do what God had not called him to do. So verse 21 says, then King Uzziah was a leper, not a leopard, but a leper, until the day of his death. And he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, where he was cut off from the house of the Lord. So he can't go into a place of worship, right? So it's fascinating. That which he sought in his pride, he was never allowed to attain. It's a crazy thing what pride does to us, man. It's actually kind of scary. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. So we see him reigning, but probably going to his dad for counsel while, you know, he had to kind of hide out. Now, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. And so, amazingly, the king, did he get humbled? You better believe he did. So let me show you now, flip to the right. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, shall we? And let me show you something. Because this is a, and for you men, you guys just got into this. I want to show you something. And then we'll be done. For each of us, you might be sitting here tonight saying, wow, Rob, some pretty hefty words, if you will, a pretty hefty Bible study on the subject of pride. I know. And honestly, it scares me. I know that for us as men, for me as a man, I know that pride is still one of those things that God is going to be dealing with me for the rest of my life. And but I can tell you this, how do we keep from becoming blinded by our own pridefulness? I've only learned one way, and that is to say, Lord, show me, help me to see anything that I need to see. Lord, if someone comes to me, sent by you to reveal something to me, let me not become angry, but let me receive it as from you. Remember when King David was, you know, leaving Jerusalem because of Absalom taking over? And you may remember, his name was just in my mind, I just lost it. And the guy was kicking dirt at David, throwing stones at him. Gehazi, thank you, Gehazi. And one of the guys with David says, you want me to go up there and run that dude through with a sword? And remember what David said? He goes, no. If he was full of pride, he would say, yeah, go jack that dude up for me. You don't talk to the king that way. Remember what David said? And this is honestly, it has helped me in this particular area of understanding that sometimes God does that to keep us from becoming filled with pride. David said, no, you leave him alone, because God has allowed him to speak those words to me. So don't do anything to him. God could have stopped him. God sent him. He's speaking these words. And so David refused to allow his own pridefulness to say, yeah, go kill that dude. You don't talk to the king that way. And so if we would be just simply willing to say, I want to receive correction. Lord, I want to receive instruction. Lord, I will receive it from anyone that you send to me. And understand sometimes people don't come to us with a right heart, but is there still something that we can deal with that? And so how do we avoid the pride that killed you or that humbled Uzziah? How do we keep it from ruining our lives? Is if we are willing to say, Lord, show me anything I need to see. Don't let me become so full of pride that I can't see what you're trying to show me. And if you pray that prayer, God will answer that. If we are willing to say, Lord, I'll let Gehazi say what he's going to say because you've allowed that to keep me from becoming so full of pride that I blind my own self to my pridefulness. You with me so far, guys? So now check this out. You're in Isaiah 6. Are you there? In the year that King Uzziah died, I, meaning Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. And with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. When did King Uzziah have this vision of the Almighty God? When Uzziah died. Isn't that interesting? He uses this as a timeline. Uzziah died. I mean, my question to you, and this is what I pondered on tonight, so I throw this out for you and then we'll quit. When did Uzziah die? Did he die that day that he went running out of the temple with leprosy? Or is he referring to the day that he physically died? I wonder about that after reading the story today. I wonder, you guys, if Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up the day that Uzziah died to himself when God revealed his holiness and says, no, you guys go and stop that man from doing this. And as they confronted him and he refused to hear and leprosy broke out, and that day that man died to his own pride. We don't see him high and lifted up anymore, do we? But on that particular day, was that the day that Isaiah went, wow, look at the magnificent God that we serve. That he loved that man enough that he didn't strike him dead on the spot. But in the day that King Uzziah died, if you will, to his own pridefulness, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I wonder. It might be that he needed to die physically so that then Isaiah could have been able to see the Lord. But I just wonder, because he lived with leprosy until the day that he died, but he was a living dead man. So I wonder about this now that I see this in Isaiah. Because sometimes when we die to ourselves, that's when we get to see the Lord high and lifted up. That's when we get to see the Almighty God. It has to come at a price. What is the price? When do we get to see the Lord high and lifted up? When we die. Well, Rob, yes, of course, we're going to see him when we die. Yes, but you know what? When we come to a place where we die to ourselves, we die to our stinking pride and all that kind of stuff, I've seen an amazing vision of God at times when God has finally said, Rob, we'll kill that stuff. Your old man needs to die. Do you know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Kind of a trippy thing to ponder on. And so I leave that for you to consider. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing word. Thank you for this crazy story of a powerful man who lost you in the midst of it all. Jesus, here we sit as a group of Christians. And pride is still equally as dangerous. And so we come to you tonight, Lord, and say, Lord, we don't want to ever lose you in the midst of ministry. We don't want to lose you in the midst of the machinery. We want to see you high and lifted up. We want to see the smoke fill the temple. We want to be able to see you for who you are. And the only way that's going to happen is when we get ourselves out of the way. And so tonight, Lord, if there's anything that's in the way between us and you, would you show us? If our pride has begun to blossom or to bud, if we've begun to think that more highly of ourselves than we ought, if we've begun to neglect giving you thanks, giving you glory, giving you honor, and we've begun to take it, Lord, tonight we repent and we say, Jesus, everything we have comes from you. Anything, it's all from you. So tonight, God, we give you our hearts. We thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you bless us when we don't deserve it. And so we give you our night. In Jesus' name, amen.